Let us turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. And this is on page 1500 in the Chapel Bible. And we're going to look at verses 21 to the end of the chapter, although we may only cover a few of these verses. Matthew 7, verse 21, the Lord Jesus is speaking. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, ye who practice lawlessness.' Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." And so it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. We'll stop there. We've been meditating together on this Sermon on the Mount, as we call it. As the Lord was on the Mount, he also was on a mount at the end, on the Mount of Olives, when he gave that final discourse in Matthew 24 and 25. But here he is expecting a decision to be made from what he has said. And there's only two choices. There's no in-between. And it's really a deception of the enemy of our souls to suggest that there's many choices. There's only two. There's only two gates. There's the narrow gate and the wide gate. There is the narrow way and the broad way. There is the result of those ways. There's life or there's destruction. And there are the few that find the narrow gate, and there are many that go on the broad gate, right? And the Lord also brought to our attention that there are those that would be used to point us to the broad gate. These false prophets, as we have it in verse 15, they're very dangerous because they impact our souls. Very dangerous. And there are many that came before the Lord was here, many during his life, many that followed. And we know all the schisms and isms that are out there, and the cults and the occult. All of this is all under the broad way. And we've likened it this way, that it's like the Lord, the one true prophet, is standing in front of the narrow gate, which is himself, pointing the way to the narrow way. And then everyone else who is in conflict with him, this broad, anything goes. And basically, that road is man's thinking. That's the way of Cain, not the way of Abel. And the Lord brings this out in verse 15 through verse 20. "You will know them by their fruits." And we'll just end that summary of that particular warning to us, because it is such a significant warning. We need to search the scriptures and know what the Word of God says on the various subjects. These false prophets can be known by their fruit. And we looked at the three characteristics on how to identify them. Their own character. If you look when they were living, many of these men, mostly men, and you look at what their contemporaries wrote about their life, the moral character, and you realize, wait a minute, this person is a false prophet because of their character. You know, I gave the example of Joseph Smith, the leader of the cult called Mormonism. But there's many other examples we could give. If you look at those contemporaries of Muhammad and you read what they wrote about his lifestyle, you would be shocked. The immoral lifestyle of that man. And yet, today, people are not allowed to talk about it. If you do, you're under threat of having your life taken, right? Because those that follow those teachings fear that it would be exposed, this man's life. But you just have to read the contemporaries of his life who wrote about him. And they explained how many wives he had, how young these women were when he married them. Shocking. The character. And this is one way of identifying. They come as with sheep's clothing, but they really are wolves underneath. Then their doctrine, what they teach, what they actually teach. There's always something that is in contrast with the Word of God. There's always something that they have that will conflict with the Word of God. And the exhortation to us is, if they do not speak according to this word, Isaiah 8, verse 20, to the law and to the testimony. We go right back to the Word of God, and we contrast and we compare what God has already revealed. God does not conflict what he's already revealed with something new. The New Testament is not a conflict to the old. It's the fulfillment of the old. And note there are also the gaps in their teaching. That's another point of the false doctrine. What they don't talk about. They don't talk about sin. They don't talk about hell. They don't talk about a coming judgment. They talk about your best life now. And they usually come with a big smile. I'm here to help you. And then the last thing, the third thing for these false prophets is, note their followers. The people that are following them. Look at them as well. Because if you look at the Lord Jesus, look at his followers. Other than Judas, who we know was foreordained to be the son of perdition, the other 11 were all, they lived like the Lord wanted them. After the resurrection and filled with the Spirit, they went to the death in following the Lord. Every one of them, with the possible exception of the Apostle John, became a martyr. They all were martyred for their faith. This was no fable they were following. But look at the followers of a false prophet. They're just like the false prophet. They're, you know, what's in it for me? I want something in this life for me. And so the Word of God exposes that. Now we come to another point. How to enter the kingdom of heaven. Okay? We know that is something that one seeks for in order to find it. Seekers enter into the kingdom of God. Verse 14. Tells us this in this chapter. The few that find it, we're seeking for it. The second thing is it's a narrow gate. It's exclusive to the Lord Jesus alone. He is the only way. He said it himself. I am the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father but by me. There is no other road to heaven except through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Peter said it this way. There is one name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. Only one name. No other name. A narrow gate. The third thing is that we have to go through this narrow gate. And we go in through it without any of our good works. We go, in a sense, naked. We go in alone. We go in alone. I can't bring you with me. You have to go alone. And we don't go with any pride. We don't go with any self-righteousness. We just come through this narrow gate and we choose the Lord. We have to enter with penitence. In other words, we repent. We have to have a broken heart. I recognize that I have sinned and I need a Savior. And the Lord is that Savior. And then we have to be aware of these false teachers. Now we come to the sixth thing, and it's called self-deception. Very dangerous thing, you know, self-deception. I think I'm something I'm not. I think I'm a Christian, but I'm not. And I live thinking that way. But I have really never asked for forgiveness. I have never come to the Lord Jesus with a broken heart. I've never confessed to him that I need him as my Savior. I've never accepted his love and grace. Only, I still have my good works. I'm still making my way. And the Lord describes this in verse 21 through verse 23. There are those who say but do not do. And verses 24 through 27, there are those that hear but do not do. So there's those that say with their mouth certain things, but they don't really do it. And there are those that hear with their ears, but they still don't do the word of God. They don't do it. This is similar to what we have in 2 Timothy chapter 3. We'll look at that verse. 2 Timothy 3, verse 15. 2 Timothy 3, verse 5, I'm sorry. And there we read, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, and from such people turn away. we're told this, that in the last days, at the beginning of the chapter here, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, page 1826 in the Chapel Bible. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Having a form of godliness. You know, that's the deception, that they have this outward, they're deceiving themselves. They have this outward form of godliness. I can imagine when the Lord said this of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, that they dressed a particular way, they said the right words, they kept the right traditions, they had a form of godliness. And I can imagine in our day, we've met people like this. You know, you're on the subway in New York City and some man comes on, he's got a white, you know, almost like a robe and a white cap on, and well, he looks really spiritual. A form of godliness, a form of godliness, but denying the power. They're not real. They're not really the Lord's, but they have that outward, and they've deceived themselves. The Lord talked about this in Matthew 25 when he gave the example of the wise virgins and the foolish virgins. Now, outwardly, you wouldn't be able to tell them apart. They looked like they were ready to go to the marriage feast, but five of them were lacking oil. They didn't have the Spirit of God. They were not the Lord's. And so when the call came to come, they weren't ready. And so they were left out. They had a form of godliness. What causes this deception to ourselves? I'm not saying us here in the room, but deception to a person. What causes it? Well, I'm going to suggest a few things, so bear with me. There is the false doctrine of assurance that they've been given by poor teaching. In other words, somebody has told them, well, if you say this kind of prayer, you're saved. But we don't save anybody. And they can repeat a prayer without faith. It could just be, we call it the sinner's prayer. It's important, it's needful to say these words, but that doesn't, only the Lord knows. Only the Spirit of God will tell this person within themselves that they are saved. Romans 8, verse 14. What does that say? Romans 8, verse 14. This is on page 1741 in the Chapel Bible. Romans 8, 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you do not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. When you got saved, you knew you got saved. It is because the Spirit of God has entered into you. It is one thing to say a prayer but not act that out of conviction or out of faith. There's another example in John 8 when the Lord warned them in John 8, verse 31, page 1652 in the Chapel Bible. John 8, verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. Abiding in his word. There is this new hunger to know more about the Lord. There's the desire to read his word. There's a desire to get close to him. There's a desire to change my bad habits. And I become more convicted. Not maybe at first, I don't even realize. You know, a person gets saved in their 20s or 30s, they may not realize their vocabulary is not God honoring. But over a short period of time, they realize, ooh, I shouldn't use certain words. And their anger issues, they realize, well, at first they might not know it, but then the Spirit is convicting them, and they'll have to deal with that. And they don't have to be so short-tempered, and they have to be patient with each other and show the love of Christ. Many examples of this. And this is what takes place, the abiding in the Word of God. And, of course, the fruitfulness is the lack thereof of the fruitfulness. So one may think that they said a sinner's prayer, but there was really no conviction. And they just go living their life as the unbelieving community around them. And you ask them, are you a Christian? Oh, yes, I'm a Christian. Where's the fruit? There's no fruit. In fact, the fruit that is seen is the immorality that we see all around us by unbelievers. I think the second problem with this self-deception is a failure of self-examination. You know, one thing that each of us should experience is when we're not pleasing the Lord, there's going to be something, the Spirit is going to convict us. There's going to be a, I know this isn't right. I know that I need to change this. We don't want to continue to practice sin. And a person who's deceived doesn't even see that. In 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, is an excellent verse, page 1787 in the Chapel Bible. Paul tells us, by the Spirit of God, examine yourself as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified, but I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. In other words, a true believer will not be deceived because we will be willing to bring our life into the light of God's Word and to assess it the way God assesses it, and to want to change it into what conforms to His will. Do we really desire, truly in our hearts, to live rightly? And if we are, we're going to have the struggle of Romans 7, which is a healthy struggle. If you don't have that struggle, examine yourself. If we are unconcerned about sin in our lives, and it does not come to the Lord, and we do not come to the Lord for cleansing, to restore communion, we're probably not the Lord's. We could just live any way we want. But the Lord has made provision. In 1 John, we know, chapter 1, He's told us if we confess our sins, that's not confession so that we get saved. That's confession to restore communion. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we need to do that. This is the feet washing of the Word that we experience. The opposite is for the unbeliever. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we've looked at that before, Ed. Those lists of all those sins, it says, and no, those that practice these things are not going to enter into the kingdom of God. 1 John 3, verse 6, I understand, was taken up at the Purity Workshop. A wonderful verse. 6 through 10. If we are the Lord's, we do not practice sin. There's a difference between falling into sin. There's a difference between that and stumbling or falling in the sense of stumbling versus practicing. The third thing that I believe is a reason that people are self-deceived is because they focus on religious activities, okay? They think, well, I'm a good person, and I go here on Sundays, and I give to the poor, and I even sing Christian hymns. I sometimes read my Bible. These are the things that make me think I'm saved. And there are a lot of people that are under that delusion, and they've never come to the Lord for salvation. I know a man in my personal life who's now with the Lord. We used to call him Storman Norman, and he used to preach in the prisons. He said, I went to the Presbyterian Church for 50 years of my life. 50 years. I taught Sunday school. He said, I was spiritually dead as a doornail. And at 50, somebody in his workplace told him about the Lord in a way he had never heard before. And he got gloriously saved. And at 50 years old, he realized all this religious activity was just that. It was all his own work. And it wasn't saving him. And then he got saved. And his life, from the age of 50 forward, was a model of a Christian. I mean, he shared his faith with everyone he could, would preach in the Bowery, would go to the prisons. And he didn't have much in the way of knowledge of the Scriptures, but he shared with what he had. And he realized that he was deceived by his religious activities. These religious activities, if I may use that expression, are not wrong in themselves. In fact, as believers, we should be doing these things. We should not forsake the assembling of ourselves. We should come to the meetings. We should read our Bible. Give attendance to reading, Paul told him. We should pray. We should do all of those things, but not because we think that now makes us a Christian. It doesn't. It's only faith in the Lord. Now let's get down to the specific verses here. Verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. I think the hearers of what the Lord said must have been absolutely shocked. It's a shocking thing to hear this. For one to say, Lord, Lord, that person must have felt, must have known something about the Lord and felt that they had a relationship with the Lord. People who say this, they had a knowledge about the Lord. They had a knowledge about him, who the Lord is. But they had no reality of relationship, religious and respectful, but relying on their own good works. Like Cain in Genesis 4, I liken it to that because Cain wanted a relationship with God. And what he did was he brought the fruit of his own labor, the fruit of the ground. And God did not accept it. And God instructed Cain that this is not the way of approach. I want, like Abel is offering, I want a blood sacrifice. And Cain rejected that way of approach. He wanted to say, Lord, Lord, but not according to God's way. And this is what we have here, like Cain. I think of many of the Catholic priests who have performed hundreds, maybe thousands of masses, who have married people, who have, in the name of Christ, who have performed baptisms in the name of Christ, who have buried people in the name of Christ, who wear robes of status, who bring the incense and have people confess their sins to them. I can imagine them standing before the Lord and saying, but Lord, Lord, didn't we do this in your name and that in your name? And the Lord's going to say, I never knew you. I remember the bishop in New York City, who he's now passed away, he was asked publicly, do you think you'll go to heaven? And his answer was, well, I hope so. Nobody can be sure. I thought, oh, how sad. You are leading a flock of people in a religious way, and you don't even know if you're going to go to heaven. You don't know the way to heaven. Now, the Lord talks about that day. Notice in verse 22, many will say to me in that day. That's a profound statement. In the Old Testament, it's likened to the day of the Lord. It's a day of judgment, a day of accountability. In the New Testament, we have this reference to this day in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 2, 2 Peter 3, verse 10. But I think here, when the Lord uses it, it's really not for a specified moment. In other words, it's not the judgment seat of Christ, which we will all stand before, give account of our lives, not to decide whether or not we'll go to heaven, but what, in the matter of reward and future kingdom responsibility. Or the unbeliever in Romans 14, verse 10, who will stand before the throne of God in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through 15, and recognize his name was not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and will stand there and have to agree, yes, I deserve this judgment upon me because I never was the Lord's. I don't believe the Lord is referring to those two moments, but he's just saying it in a general way. In that day, there is going to become a that day in each of our lives, and in that day, they're going to say these things. We did these wonderful things in your name, and the Lord's going to say, I never knew you. Notice that the not everyone in verse 21 is the same as the many in verse 22. This is a segment of the people that went through the broad gate. There is a segment of people who are going through the broad gate who think they're the Lord's going through the narrow gate. And they're going to stand in front of the Lord and say, but we were so religious, we believed in one God. We believed, well, so do the demons. Do you know the demons believe in one God? It's not enough to claim the Lord, but it is obedience to God's word. And that obedience means we come under on his in his way, right? We know that. He says, I never knew you, verse 23. This word to know There are many words in the Greek. This is the word gnosko. It has the thought of not knowing knowledge, but knowing in a personal way, in a personal way. And God says to them, the Lord says to them, I never knew you. Now, he knew about them. He knows about everyone. But he never knew them in relationship. They had no relationship with him. Now, for the believer, that's not the case. We're like John chapter 10. My sheep hear my voice, and they come to me. We have heard his voice, and we've come to him. So he knows us. He knows us gnosko. He knows us intimately, personally. He tells them, depart from me. These words are going to be the most frightening to any lost soul when they finally hear those words. This is what hell and the lake of fire is all about. It is the final judgment, and we are there out of the presence of God. Depart from me, resulting in the final judgment, sent to hell and the lake of fire. Matthew 25, verse 41, Revelation 20, verse 15. Why? You who practice lawlessness, verse 23 at the end, it indicates that there were unforgiven sin, unrighteous life patterns. James would remind us, don't just say you believe, but show it in your works. That isn't that the works save you, but the works show. There's the fruit that you are a believer. We may stumble and fall into sin, but we are sorrowful and seek restoration with the Lord. It's amazing what they did. Look what they did in verse 22. They prophesied. They cast out demons. They did many wonders. Is it possible for an unbeliever to do that? Yes. It is actually possible. I'm just going to give you a few examples and we'll end. In the Old Testament, prophesied in your name. Balaam. Balaam was a false prophet. Never was the Lord's. In Numbers 23, all he could prophesy was blessings on the people of God. He was being paid money to curse the children of Israel, and when he came to do it, he couldn't. He could only bless. He prophesied correctly, but he was an unsaved man. King Saul, in his words in 1 Samuel 10, he also, we believe, may not have been the Lord's, but he prophesied, and what he said was true. Do you know that the wicked high priest Caiaphas, in John chapter 11, verse 51, prophesied that a man must die on behalf of a whole nation? That was correct. That was a true prophecy. But he wasn't saved. Look at the acts of casting out demons. Can an unbeliever cast out demons? Apparently so. They're using Satan's power. The sons of Sceva in Acts chapter, I wrote it down here, 19. Why, they were casting out names. Finally, the demon said, well, we've heard of Jesus, we've heard of Paul, but who are you? They were unbelievers. In the last days, there are going to be many that do this. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 8 through 10. So these are the reasons. And the other thing is a false claim. We've done the many wonders in your name. They could probably be lying to the Lord. We say we did these things. You didn't do them. Just plain outright lying. And the Lord is going to say to such, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. What a frightening thing, but what a warning. Self-deception. May it never be that we are self-deceived. And to always examine ourselves. You know, this is really the point. Not that we have a lack of assurance. If we have committed our lives to the Lord, if we have trusted in his work on Calvary for us, we're his. But these are the things that accompany that salvation. We don't want to live in sin. We don't want to practice it. We find it, as we grow in the Lord, we find it more and more repulsive, and it should be. So may the Lord help us. The Lord is warning, because those who were hearing him then and those that would read these words now need that warning. There are many people, and you meet them on a daily basis, that are very good. They're nice people. They're good. They do good things, but they're not going to heaven. And they don't know the Lord. That is the key, to know the Lord. And this is the point that the Lord makes in verse 23. I never knew you. Well, that's the wide gate. But when we come to the narrow gate, what we will hear is, I knew you. I know you. You are known of me. And this is the blessing of the believer. Let us close in prayer. Our loving God and Father, we do thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for the illustrations the Lord gave, but also the direct teaching regarding the warnings to not be self-deceived, but to truly have committed our lives to Him for our salvation and to want to follow Him and His Word. And we pray that we would be those that would examine ourselves and also desire to grow in our faith and to be more like Him while we wait His coming. We thank Thee again, and we ask Thy blessing upon Thy Word as we leave here now. We pray for safety wherever we're going, and we commit the rest of the day to Thee as we pray in the name of Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.